It's Exodus chapter 3. We'll start at the beginning of the chapter. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned and set aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. So far from God's word. Dear brothers and sisters, have you ever wondered what it would be like to be Moses at the burning bush? To see the bush engulfed in flames and yet not burning up. To walk up to the bush to investigate what's happening and then to be met with the voice of God Himself. To learn that the Lord Himself was there before you. Would you be afraid to look at God? Would you hide your face? What Moses experienced that day was no ordinary thing. But many things that would happen over the next years would not be ordinary. God's deliverance of his people from Egypt would be an extraordinary thing. And God's deliverer would need to be reminded that his God, the God of Israel, was an extraordinary God. For Moses to be equipped to lead his people, Moses needed to know the one he was serving. So God orchestrated a dramatic display to reveal himself to Moses. Our Lord has preserved this story for us today. We too can learn about our God, about who he is through this story. We too can get to know him better. This morning we hear God's word with the following theme. The Lord reveals himself to his covenant child. And we'll see two things. First, the Lord shows that he is just and merciful. And secondly, the Lord declares that he is a holy covenant God. The Lord reveals himself to his covenant child. And first, the Lord shows that he is just and merciful. Although Moses had spent most of his first 40 years in the palaces of Egypt as a prince, Moses is now an 80-year-old shepherd, an occupation despised by the Egyptians. He is not a man of any status. He is not only a shepherd, but he's not even shepherding his own flock. He is shepherding someone else's flock, his father-in-law Jethro's flock. He is quite different to the powerful prince of 40 years ago. Moses the shepherd is going about on his daily routine of shepherding. He needs to find places where there's something to eat for the flock, where there's something to drink for the flock. And often that means traveling many, many kilometers. And today he leads his flock to the west side of the wilderness and comes to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, although our passage calls this the mountain of God, it's very likely that at this time it was just an ordinary mountain. Moses was just doing his job and happened to go there looking for good pasture for his flock. He had likely taken his flock in this very route many times before. This was just another day in his 40 years of shepherding. But today, this mountain would get a new significance. From today, it would be called the Mountain of God. For although it was just another ordinary day for Moses, to Today, God was leading him to this mountain for a very special reason. This was a mountain where God would appear to Moses and send him back to his people to deliver them. This was the mountain that his people would then come to after their deliverance, where God would then appear to them. This was Sinai. As Moses is caring for his flock, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Now, who is this angel of the Lord? We regularly hear of the angel of the Lord or the angel of God in the Old Testament. The term angel is simply a term for messenger. An angel is a messenger of God. But there are also times when it is clearly more than just an angel. There are times when the angel of the Lord accepts worship. There are times when the angel of the Lord identifies himself or is identified as God. And in our passage we read that God called to him out of the bush, not merely an angel. And later in this chapter, when Moses asks God what his name is, he gives his name, the Lord, Yahweh. The angel of the Lord here is God himself. Most likely the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. The Son of God was already involved in the deliverance of his people before he came to live down to live among us as Jesus. Now, the angel of the Lord does not appear randomly. Moses doesn't accidentally come across this burning bush. Our passage specifies that he appeared to him, to Moses. The Lord was specifically targeting Moses here. The Lord was revealing himself to his covenant child, Moses. And the Lord chooses to reveal himself to Moses in the form of a flame of fire coming out of the middle of a bush that does not burn the bush. Now, we are quite used to the story. We've heard this probably hundreds of times before. And it does not surprise us that God does this. But for Moses, and for those first hearing the story, this is something quite unusual. Why would God appear to someone as a flame of fire in the middle of a bush that does not consume the bush? What is he saying by doing this? Now, this is the first of a series of unnatural events that show who the Lord is. Staffs would change into snakes and back again. Arms would instantly become leprous and then instantly be healed again. The water of a great river would be turned into blood. The dust of the earth would become gnats. Frogs, flies, and locusts would invade a nation like never before, with the flies strictly staying out of the land of Goshen. A great hailstorm would fall on command. There'd be pitch darkness in just the land of Egypt for 3 days. All the firstborn in Egypt would die on a single night. The Red Sea would be divided into two, on command to allow God's people to pass through. Over the next months, there would be a series of very unusual, unnatural events that would demonstrate the character and power of God. God's children, and also his enemies, would learn who he was. So what did God reveal about himself to Moses and to all of his children when he appeared in a flame of fire in a bush that did not burn up the bush? Fire consumes or burns up what you put into it. It is a symbol of God's justice. In his farewell speech to Israel, Moses warns them not to forget God's covenant and make an idol, saying, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." The author of the Hebrews quotes this very verse when warning us not to reject our Lord Jesus. The eternal punishment of hell, reserved for those who reject the Lord as God, is described as a lake of fire that never goes out. God's justice is not something to take lightly. It is something to fear. So what did God show when the fire did not consume the bush? The bush in question was likely a desert shrub, a plant with very little moisture in it, something that normally would be easily and quickly consumed by fire. However, the Lord is protecting the bush from His consuming fire. And with this, He's revealing His mercy. His mercy on a fragile people who would be easily consumed if not protected from His wrath. His mercy on us sinners. An exceedingly great kindness that is beautiful to experience and to see. Later, God also declared to Moses both His mercy and His justice when He showed him His back. We read in that account, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgressions and sins, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" Our God is both merciful and just. Now, coming back to this event, Moses sees the burning bush that is not burning up and is drawn to the bush by his curiosity. Or more accurately, he is drawn there by God Himself. 8 years after Moses had been drawn from the water, the Lord draws him to Himself by a flame of fire. And why was he drawn? Listen carefully to the reason that Moses gives. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." It's not the bush itself that interests Moses. It's also not the bush that's on fire that grabs his attention, but the fact that the bush is on fire and yet not burning up. Or to explain it by showing what God is showing here, he was drawn not just because of the judgment of God displayed by the fire, and not just by God's mercy, by the bush not being consumed, but by the two together. By seeing God's display of justice and mercy together, Moses is drawn in, desiring to figure out what this really is. What is happening here? Sometimes we can be scared to talk about God's justice, especially to those who do not know the faith. We think that it might scare them off. We only want to talk about the nice things, about God's love and about His mercy. However, God's mercy only becomes interesting in light of His justice. Just like the bush not burning up only becomes interesting in light of the raging fire that should be consuming that bush. Otherwise, all you have is another desert shrub, one of hundreds. Not something particularly interesting. It is only when people know of the judgment that should consume them that the mercy shown by God in not consuming them becomes interesting. Do not be afraid to talk about God's justice, especially in a world where people are more and more crying out for justice. But do not leave it there. Otherwise, all you show them is a bush burning up, something more interesting than a bush, but still not something that spectacular. We also need to show, to speak about God's mercy, His patience and mercy in not destroying the world. His mercy, eternal mercy that He promises to all those who come to Him. Showing them the bush surrounded by fire, but not burning up. Showing God in His multifaceted glory. Both merciful and just. And our God is a wonderful God. We do not need to be afraid to talk about all His attributes. The more we get to know Him, the more we get to understand how His various attributes perfectly fit together. And the more we become at awe who He is, the more we want to serve Him, we want to glorify Him. Our God is an awesome God, and He deserves to be glorified. Just as He showed Moses at the burning bush. That brings us to our second point. The Lord declares that He's a holy covenant God. The Lord saw Moses turning aside to see. This is written in such a matter-of-the-fact way. But God knew that Moses would be curious. He knew that Moses would come to see what is happening. God purposely ordained these things to happen. Moses' reaction was not a pleasant surprise to him. This encounter was organized by God in such a way to be a teaching tool to Moses and for all God's people, us included. As Moses draws near, the Lord calls out to Moses, "Moses, Moses!" The Lord knows him by name. He's, after all, one of His covenant children. The Lord also calls out twice. He wants to make sure that Moses hears Him, that he does not think that his ears are playing a trick on him. It's important that Moses hears Him. Moses is not allowed to go in God's presence unaware that God is there. And again, while this story is so familiar to us, and does not surprise us that God calls out to Moses, for Moses, this was unexpected. This is the first time that God has spoken to His people in over 400 years. Not since Jacob was encouraged to go to Egypt. For us, it might seem that God spoke to His people in the Old Testament all the time. However, often hundreds of years pass by without anyone hearing anything from the Lord. This is an important moment in the history of God's people. Moses hears his name being called out, and Moses knows that someone is there, so he responds, "Here I am." An everyday response to someone calling out your name. The response he then gets stops him in his tracks. "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." Before the Lord even reveals that it is Him speaking, He urgently tells Moses not to come near and to remove his sandals. That is of first importance. But why is that so important? Because God is holy, and sinful people cannot come before Him. There's a chasm in the relationship between God and His covenant people because of sin. They cannot yet approach Him. Israel would see this at a much grander scale when God had brought them out of Egypt. Then the whole mountain would be on fire, not just the one bush. And then they had to fence off the mountain. They could not come near it, or they would have to be put to death. The tabernacle, and later also the temple, was also characterized by areas with different levels of holiness. The closer you got to God, the more restrictive the rules were as to who could go there and what they had to do in order to come that close. Those who were ceremonially unclean were not even allowed in the camp that surrounded the tabernacle. God here is teaching Moses, and also us, that He is holy and that sinners cannot just come into His presence. They need to stay at a distance with their sandals, the dirtiest part of their dress, removed. The dirt, of course, signifying sin. But having just told Moses to stay at a distance and to remove his dirty footwear, the Lord then declares His relationship to Moses. "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. We have a relationship." I am the God of your father, and that's also your God. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I am the God of my covenant people and of their children after them. I who speak to you am your God. I am yours and you are mine. This we hear the covenant refrain. You shall be my people and I will be your God. When God last spoke in these words, it was when he appeared to Egypt, or to Jacob as he was on his way to Egypt. He introduced himself with these same words, I am God, the God of your father. Israel would also again hear these words at Sinai. God would personally speak to them, declaring that it was he who had freed them from slavery, and that they were now to worship him, the one who had showed them so much mercy and love. He started his words to them with these familiar words, I am the Lord, your God. A covenant introduction. Have you ever considered the richness of these words? We hear them every Sunday when we read the law. But do we get goosebumps every time we hear them? With these simple words, I am the Lord, your God. Your God, not just the Lord God. We hear the covenant refrain, you shall be my people, and I will be your God. With these words, God is claiming a relationship with us. He is saying, you and I have a relationship. You are my people, and I am your God. And it's an amazing thing to be allowed to have a relationship with a God who made the heavens and the earth. He is such an awesome and mighty and powerful being. And for us to have a relationship with him, and for him, the Almighty God, to want to have a relationship with us, a small part of his creation, a small part of his creation who rebelled against him. Let us never take it for granted that our God wants to have a relationship with us. It is a beautiful, beautiful thing. When Moses heard these words, he hid his face. He was afraid to look at God. One moment he was eagerly looking, going forward to that bush in curiosity, but the next moment he's hiding his face in fear. But what actually changed? It was not the presence of God. God was already in the bush as he was walking towards that bush. And he was not afraid at the time. He was curious. What changed was his knowledge that God was there. It is ignorance of God that makes us afraid of him or unafraid of him. Ignorance of his presence and ignorance of who he is. Those who brashly claim not to be afraid of God will one day bow the knee to him in terror when he reveals himself at the end of time. Once we are aware of his presence and who he really is, then the knowledge of God leads us to a right fear of him. We come to realize that he is an awesome God and that we are sinners in his presence. What we also see in this scene is a tension between God's holiness and God's covenant nearness. On the one hand, Moses is told, do not come near. But on the other hand, he is told, I am your God. On the one hand, our God is a God near at hand. He wants to be with us. But on the other hand, he is a holy God who cannot bear to be near sin. This tension was also there in the tabernacle, in the temple, where God dwelt among his people, but they were not allowed to come near. Only the high priest is allowed to come to the throne of God, the room of God, in the holy place, only once a year, and only with the blood of sacrifice. There was even tension in the name of the throne. It was called the mercy seat. But those who approached it unauthorized were to be put to death. The place where God stands is holy, and sinners must keep a distance. But thanks be to God, for He has broken that tension. He Himself came to dwell amongst us. Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, dwelt among us sinners. He became one of us in order to take our sins upon His shoulders. And although innocent Himself, He became sin by taking our sin on Himself. And then He allowed Himself to be unjustly condemned to death on the cross so that He could bear our curse, because someone who was hung on the cross was cursed by God. And while He hung there on that cross, there was another unnatural event. 3 hours of darkness in the middle of the day. And during that time, God poured out His wrath on us, on Him. God's judgment against our sins was fully poured out on Him. He was forsaken by God so that we might not be forsaken by Him, so that we can have a good relationship with Him. And after those 3 hours, He said, "It is finished." God's judgment had been finished, fulfilled. We are now righteous in God's sight. We are now allowed in His presence. No more will we hear the words, "Do not come near." We now have full access to the throne of God. It is also shown at Jesus' death when the curtain of the temple was torn in two, giving people full access to the holy place. We now have full access to the throne of God. As the author of the letter to the Hebrews says, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. He here is talking about entering the restricted parts of the temple confidently. The holy place and the most holy place. We may now enter the presence of God, the holy place of God, with full confidence. The covenant relationship between us and God is being brought to its fullness. The beautiful words of God to His people in Leviticus is close to fulfilling its full reality. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. And we are never far from God, are we? Jesus poured out His Holy Spirit to dwell in our very hearts. We are now temples of the Holy Spirit. We now live in the presence of God 24 hours a day. We are now holy ground. But it also means that we need to be holy like God is holy. We need to remove our dirty sandals, our sin. Yes, our sins are washed away by Jesus' blood. But if we purposely defile ourselves, refusing to be renewed by the Holy Spirit, then we show a lack of fear, a lack of reverence to our Lord. Then we reject God. And if we turn away from Him, rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit, rejecting the Holy Spirit who desires to live in us, then we reject God's mercy and again fall under His judgment. And that is a scary thing. Because His judgment is a consuming fire. So, brothers and sisters, are you living holy lives? Are you living with the awareness that God is with you even when you are alone? Do you live every moment with a right fear of the Lord? When your thoughts stray to where they should not go, do you fear the Lord and cry out to Him for help to fight these evil thoughts? Or do you pretend that the Lord does not exist, or even forget that He's there, and let your thoughts continue to dwell, let your mind continue to dwell on these sinful thoughts, to enjoy them even? Do you forget that our Lord hates sin with a fiery hatred? Are you aware that you are always in the presence of the Lord? Just like Moses was not afraid until he knew that he was in the presence of God, we also need to be constantly aware that we are in God's presence, or we will not fear Him as we should. Right, we sang from Psalm 90 before the service. It's a pre-service song. There we sang the line, "Who fears your fury as he should?" And if we take our sins lightly, the problem is our ignorance of God. We are not aware of His presence as we should be. And if we find ourselves in a situation, and none of us is blameless regarding this, none of us, then we must eagerly seek to know our God all the more, to build up our relationship with Him, to learn more about who He is, to get closer to Him. And we learn about our God through His Word, through the preaching of His Word and through His works. This means that we need to pray to our God, that He will reveal Himself to us as we listen to the preaching, as we read and study His Word, as we contemplate His creation. And then, beloved, be assured, this is a prayer that He will answer. If we ask God, "Help us to know You better," He will answer that prayer because He wants to be known by us. Our Lord revealed Himself to Moses in spectacular fashion. Through the burning bush, He revealed His justice and His mercy. A justice that rages like fire, and a mercy which protects the vulnerable against His wrath, against sin. Through His words to Moses, He revealed His holiness and His covenant nearness. A holiness that cannot stand to be near sin. A covenant nearness that claims us for His own, that desires to have a close relationship with us. Moses was afraid to look at God. And Isaiah had the same reaction, saying, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." But then, what happened? A seraphim took a burning coal from the altar, altar of sacrifice, where sacrifices were made for sin, and then he touched it to his lips. And then Isaiah was told, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sins are atoned for. You are no longer sinful. You no longer need to be afraid to be in my presence." The Apostle John, when he saw Christ in his glory, also fell at his feet as though dead. But then what happened? Jesus laid his right hand on him and said, "Fear not." He did not have to be afraid of Jesus, even in all his glory, because Jesus had cleansed him from his sins. A beautiful thing. While we must fear the Lord, we must be in a deep respect of His mighty power and of His fierce wrath against sin. At the same time, we no longer have to be afraid of God. God Himself has resolved the tension of sin that sin caused in the relationship between us and between Him. Soon, we will see Him face to face. When John sees the New Jerusalem, the Holy City, coming down from heaven, he heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. Again, that covenant refrain. And God also reveals about us that they will see His face. When our Lord returns, He will fully reveal Himself to us. We'll get to know Him so much better than we do today. Don't you look forward to that? Amen.